In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, whenever I should encounter the words Lord or God written entirely in capital letters in the Old Testament of the New King James Version that most of us are using tonight, I will convert that as I read it to Yahweh, because the translators have utilized that signal for us to indicate when they find the word Yahweh in the Hebrew text. So wherever we see Lord or God written entirely in capital letters, that is the Hebrew word Yahweh, and I will read it as such. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures today to Amos chapter 5. We are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Amos. And we've come today to Amos chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This is part of the book of Amos where we have the pronouncement of judgment. And actually, most of the book is that. It's pronouncement of judgment upon the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, at least in the time that Amos is speaking, and it is an explanation. God doesn't owe anybody an explanation, but He does explain the reasons why. He goes into some detail, into some picturesque detail as to how the judgment will be brought forward on them. But today we have two verses in front of us, 16 and 17. You read silently as I, in your copy of the Scripture, while I read this text for this evening. Amos 5, 16 and 17. Therefore, Yahweh, God of hosts, the Lord, says this, wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning, and skillful lamenters to wailing, in all vineyards wailing. For I will pass through you, says Yahweh. To begin with, note how God identifies Himself. It's not all that often that we have this fullest title enumeration of all of the titles of the Lord, the titles of our God. Therefore, Yahweh, that is His name, God of hosts, God is His essence, the name for His essence as deity, and then of hosts, we've been seeing in Amos, we've encountered this term, God of hosts, or Yahweh of hosts, a number of times now, and you will remember that host literally means armies. So God of armies. This is no endorsement of war, as some have said. This is just saying that God has an angelic army, and all of the wars that God fights is an endorsement of all of those wars. And then He's called the Lord, and that too is a title. So we have a name, then we have a word that speaks about who He is, that He is God of armies, and then a title. So we have a name, a descriptive noun, and a title. You're used to, in English, reading Lord so often. And if you don't do what I do, and that is to make that conversion, I've been doing that for years. I want to know where Yahweh is, where it's name, not a title. If you're not in the habit of doing that, then you're reading Lord like all the time. This is like the most common reference to our God is with this word Lord. And yet, the Hebrew word for Lord, there are five books of the Old Testament that never use the word one time about God. And they're not all that small. They're books like Numbers. For instance, in the book of Numbers, God is never called Lord one time. But if you're reading based on what they do here, where they take that word Yahweh and spell it out Lord, you're seeing Lord in Numbers all the time. But if it was translated Yahweh every time, and Adon or Adonai, the words that can be translated Lord, two forms of the same word, if those were rendered Lord, you would never see it, for instance, in the book of Numbers and four other books of the Old Testament. Just never used. By far, far and away, when you see the word Lord in the Old Testament scriptures, it's the name. It's not a title, Lord, like meaning master. It's a name. It's God's name, Yahweh. Now, to illustrate this, what we have here, and I open all of my Old Testament teachings with that, and I think it was Brandon who asked me some time ago, why do you do that every time? And it's because of our recordings, because of copyright laws, Thomas Nelson Publishers, those who hold the copyright of the translation called the New King James Version, require that you do that if you're going to record the New King James and you're making any alteration. So nobody except people who care about that even find out about it. I wish I'd never found out about that. I'd stop doing that. How can I stop doing it if I never found out about it, if I never found out about it and never done it in the first place? But I wish I didn't have to do that. I'm just this, some of you think, overly scrupulous person about the law. Call me a legalist. But this is a good verse to show you what we mean in distinguishing these two Lord ways of writing the word Lord. Because in 5:16 you have, therefore, and you see the Lord, but the word is spelled with all capital letters. That's Yahweh. The Lord God of hosts, and then the Lord, and you see that this time, where you see Lord, only the L is capitalized, and you have small letters for the rest of the word, O or D. So, the first one is Yahweh, the second the Hebrew word Adonai, which means Lord. You know, when I'm going to take some time with this, though you may think it's not really directly dealing with the text. It's important that you know this. It's so important that you know this. The Old Testament was originally written in this Hebrew, and if you read it in Hebrew, when you got here, you would come upon what if you translate it, therefore, and the next word there in English, the words the Lord. If you read that in Hebrew, you would see letters, four letters, that if you transliterated them into their English equivalents would be YHWH. And I've told you before, there are no vowels written in Hebrew. You have to have them spoken, right? You can't say anything without vowels. But there are no vowels written in ancient Hebrew. And so, just YHWH, if you transliterated it into English. That's a name. That's a name derived from the Old Testament word Hayah, which means to be. And in Exodus chapter 3, when you see Moses seeing God, he is seeing the sun in a manifestation of a bush on fire. But the bush on fire, none of the leaves. I love thinking about things like this. How to just like try to picture this in your mind, how this comes alive to you. If you try to be Moses and look, read what you're reading, try to picture it, visualize it in your mind. He sees this bush, and the bush is blazing on fire. But the leaves aren't crinkling up, the leaves aren't burning, the wood isn't charred. The bush looks like, it's perfectly, the bush is like it wasn't on fire, but it's burning. And he looks at this from some distance and he says, to himself, I will approach and see this sight, why the bush burns but is not consumed. And as he walks over there, this voice comes out of the bush, out of the middle of the bush. He can tell where the sound is coming from the middle of that bush that's on fire, saying, Moses, Moses. You know, ever notice how many times God says people's names twice? Like, isn't Moses a nice... Moses! Moses! And then, Saul! Saul! Martha, Martha. You know how many times he does this? Many other times. He's instructed to take his shoes off his feet, his sandals off his feet. The place on which you stand is holy ground. Moses doesn't want to look up because he realizes who this is, because the voice from the bush says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Moses is so afraid. I mean, he is trembling, afraid. And most of you have read this. If you haven't, why haven't you read this? All right, I'm really assuming that you've read this. And as things go on, Moses is coming up with many excuses as to why he shouldn't go to Pharaoh and be the person who leads Israel out of slavery. One of the excuses he gives is, what if they don't believe me? And he gets miracles. And he says, I can't speak well. He gets Aaron. But when he says, what if they ask me, what's his name? Who shall I say sent me? Now, what are you going to say? What is God going to say? What's he going to name himself something? Any name like you really want to give God, is it going to be beneath him? He's God. And so God answers, I am who I am. Therefore, tell them, I am sent me to you. And he uses this Hebrew word, Hayah, from which you get this word, Yahweh, that means I am. So, we see the meaning of this word. About not too long, within the same year that Moses saw that burning bush, this manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, you know, if you see deity, people thought, I'm going to be consumed by deity. Mere humanity, just take my humanity and tell me where God's manifested presence is on the earth, and just walk in the room, you know. I mean, I'd just be consumed, right? Wood is one of the symbols in the New Testament for humanity. Particularly in the case of the Lord Jesus Christ in type, right? What kind of wood was it? It pictured, right, his humanity in the tabernacle and the temple typology, acacia wood. Spoke of his humanity in the Ark of the Covenant and in the boards that would make up the walls of the tabernacle. Later on, he was called a branch, which is part of a tree. Trees made of wood. The branch that comes out of Jesse. Jesse is David's father, the ancestor, human ancestor of the Messiah. A shoot shall come out of his loins. When you do things that are merely human in their efforts, that's not rewardable at the Bema, at the judgment seat of Christ. It's called wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, it's just useless human production. Over and over, wood is in the figurative and symbolic, the typological significance is in the Bible. Wood deals with humanity. Here is a bush. It's made of wood. Our God is a consuming fire. And yet that wood isn't consumed. Here's the human being who is both deity and humanity appearing to Moses. In the same year, God gives to Moses 10 words, literally. We call them the 10 commandments. And in them, it says, one of them is, you shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. Now that doesn't mean saying the name of the Son of God in a flippant, profane way. That means you're disallowed. Just think if you never heard it used that way. Alright, you wouldn't think that's what it meant. What would it mean to take the name? How do you take the name of Yahweh? It is a name, not a title. Not the name of the Lord. That's a name and then you put a title with it. It's a name. The name of Yahweh, your God, and how do you take it in vain? Well, the New Testament equivalent of that is that the firm foundation, is 2 Timothy 2:19, the firm foundation of God stands, bearing this seal. The Lord knew those who are His. That's the divine side of the divine seal. And then the human side of that seal is, and let everyone who names the name of Christ, you'll read in your NKJV, or the Lord, depart from iniquity. So when I take the name of the Lord, I'm to depart from iniquity. To take the name Yahweh in vain means I'm called, in the Old Testament, I'm called a Yahwist now. I'm recognized as a worshiper of Yahweh. And I don't live like it. That's taking the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. Taking the name of Christ in vain. I'm a Christian. I let everyone know I'm a Christian. I carry a Bible around with me. You see me hang around in Christian spots like churches, like this one. You know, I'm a Christian. And then you see a duplicity in my life with a regularity. You see basically hypocrisy all the time in what I say, in what I do, in how I respond to people, in the sharp way that I react, in the ugly things I do and say. I've taken the name of Christ in vain. Now, I'm a Christian. I would never think of saying Jesus Christ as a swear word. Yeah, but you're taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain. Without saying a thing. Alright? So that they would... They're totally misunderstanding this. So the Jews said, okay, we're never to say that name, Yahweh. It doesn't say it. It says, take it. But they didn't read it. They said, carefully. And it said, so that we never take that in vain. We're never going to say it. So, in the Hebrew, as time went on, people forgot. They started not knowing Hebrew because Jews were scattered all over the place. And the language, the Hebrew that we're talking about, is ancient. So, a group called the Masoretes said, we've got to preserve this language. And people are forgetting how to pronounce it. So, trying to think of an example of how I could tell you this. God and Gad. Gad is a son of Jacob. God is the Lord. All right. In English, there's only one letter difference, and that's a vowel. If you don't have that vowel, it's just G and D. And you forget how to pronounce it. That's the problem they were running into. So whenever they got to the place in the Hebrew text where they said, there's that name, and we're not going to say it. We're going to keep it in there. That's the Word of God. We don't want to change it. But when you read it, don't say that name. You may take the name of the Lord in vain. God strike you dead right when you're reading in this synagogue here. So they put the vowel points, things that the Masoretes made up, to show you how to pronounce these Hebrew words. They took the vowel points from either Lord, Adonai, or God, Elohim, and they put that in to the, they put the vowel points of the word God under the letters for the word Yahweh. And you do that with Eloha, the name for one way of saying God or deity, and you put that in here, you get Jehovah. Or you get Yehovah. Alright? It's the way it sounds and the way it's transliterated in Telugu. So, then when they translate, same people that are doing that are translating the Hebrew into Greek and giving us the Septuagint. What are they going to do? There's no Greek letters that correspond to those Hebrew letters. For instance, there's no Y sound. And you need one for Yahweh in Greek. And so what they did was they just said, like they're pronouncing Lord when they read it, though Yahweh is in front of them in Hebrew, we're just going to write out Lord. And thus, Yahweh, if you read it at that place in the Septuagint, if you read Greek, the name for Yahweh was Kurios, the Greek word for Lord. And that has just continued down to our day, even into the New King James Version. People have refused to just translate what's there. Put Yahweh down. A few versions put Yahweh down. A few that most people don't use, some of them very obscure, like Rotherham's Emphasized Bible, will translate Yahweh. The liberal Catholic New Jerusalem Bible will transliterate Yahweh. But it's very hard to find one that will actually translate that word translated as Yahweh. Why that's so important is, some of us were just talking about this, and we need to let the rest of you know about what we do, because a movement is happening in that back room there. Started out with four of us, and now we don't know how many there are. But, what was I saying about that? Lord, we were just saying, no one can say, Jesus is Kurios, except by the Holy Spirit. If you knew, like most of you, I'm guessing, most of us here can speak one language. All of us here speak English, but most of us can only speak English. All right? If you were in India, your average person, you meet, speak five languages. Okay. But we speak English. If you're not me, and have learned Greek and Hebrew, and you read, if you only had one Bible, they say you live back in, I don't know, it's 1700s or something. It's King James or nothing for you. You don't have a choice. All right, you read that English all the time. You read English, English, English. If that was the situation, but it was Greek, not English, and you were a believer, or you were a Jew, and not a believer, and you were living in the first century A.D., you're living in the day of Jesus, you had one choice. It's the Septuagint. That's the only Bible you have. You have the Greek. If you only speak Greek, you have the Greek translation of the Hebrew Scriptures, the Septuagint. And every time you see Yahweh referred to, He's the Lord. Now, how many times do you see Lord all in caps, God all in caps in your Bibles? It's thousands of times. Thousands and thousands of times. And how many times do you see the word Lord that isn't all in caps, which means Lord? And both of them referring to God. So, God is like the Lord, you know? Lord. God is the Lord. And Lord is God. Lord, 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 Lord. You're reading Kuriath, Kuriath, Kuriath all through the Septuagint. When somebody says to you, in the first century A.D., somebody says to you, Jesus is Kurios, there is no question what that person is saying. Right, Lauren? There is no question what that person is saying. That person is not saying, and does this even make sense? Does this even make sense to talk like this in English if I say, Jesus is Sir? That does not make any sense. What are you talking about? If Jesus was very respected, Jesus is a very respected man, right? Among some. Still, what's the big deal then if it just means like Mister? That nobody can say that to Jesus unless they're filled, unless they're saying it by the Holy Spirit. What does that? I can call anybody Mister. I can call anybody Sir. I call people Sir all the time. People younger than I say, yes, Sir, how are you doing? They look at me like, you know, it's called honor. It's called respect. It's called to be giving honor all, Peter said. Do that. And that's why I do it. But that's not, I'm not calling, when I pull up to the Wendy's window, and they say, would you like ketchup with that? And I say, no, sir. Am I calling him God in the window? You know, no, am I doing anything? Do I need the Holy Spirit to call that person sir in the Wendy's window? No, listen. Lord means something much more when applied to Jesus than merely an honorific title, loosely sir. And so today in the United States of America, nobody understands that. People can say, oh, the Lord Jesus, and pray to somebody that they don't think is God. But if all you had was the Septuagint, and you're reading Kurios, the word for Lord, that many times, when someone tells you Jesus is Kurios, you know exactly what they mean. And if you say, yes, Jesus, Jesus, Kurios, Kurios, you're saying Jesus is God. And all of that is because of something that we have to explain when we get to a verse like this, because Lord is printed two different ways when we come to a verse like that. All right. I wanted to explain that to you, because now you understand, seeing both of them in this verse, why Lord is a title for the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. And why when we say the Lord Jesus Christ, we're saying our God, namely Jesus the Messiah. All right, let's deal with the real subject, though, of these passages. Yahweh God of hosts, the Lord says this, wailing in all streets. Wailing is the Hebrew word, and I would do a lot of Hebrew work. Mispeid is a lamentation. So there is this lamentation in all streets. And they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. This is something like, who says alas anymore? Sometimes they modernize things that, you know, that was fine the way it was. You didn't have to update that. You just made it, you just desanctified it. Now, and other times, things that are like screaming here, would you please modernize me off the page? They don't modernize those things. Alas, nobody says this. This is like a word, you know, like the equivalent, it was something like we might say, it's not really a word. And that's what, this word is not really a word. It's more like a sound. It's kind of like, ah, ah, like say it twice, ah, ah, you know, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer is an ikar in Hebrew, it's from a root meaning to dig, a farmer according to Strong, a digger, a husbandman according to Wilson. The skillful lamenters to mourning. Skillful, wait a minute. They shall, wailing in all streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas, they shall call the farmer to mourning. I want to tell you about this second, this word mourning first. Mourning is avel. It too is defined as a lamentation by Strong, but Wilson says this. This is used of the loud wailing customary in the East at the time of burial and for 30 days after, during which they abstained from the ordinary occupations and comforts of life. These are, in some cases, the hired mourners. We want people to really think that our loved one who has died was greatly loved, more than he really was loved, even if he was greatly loved. So what they would do, believe it or not, was they would hire people to wail. And so you would come to a funeral, you know how when you go to a funeral in our custom, in our society, it's very quiet, you know, walking. This is exactly it. You would go the opposite. You would go into a Jewish funeral and there would be, you know, dozens of people screaming, you know, just wailing at the top of their lungs. Normally I'd demonstrate it for you, but my voice isn't up to it tonight. And, you know, have you ever gone to a funeral and there's just flowers to the left and flowers to the right and that's all there is? It's, sorry, you know, you don't want to say it's so few flowers, but, and the family is embarrassed and, then you go to others and they look like, you know, they won the Kentucky Derby or something. They got huge, you know, floral displays all over the place from your job and from your neighbors and from your relative. Everybody's got flowers all over the place. And all that stuff's just ostentatious. And if you loved a person, you preached the gospel to them and you treated them well in life, the amount of flowers they have didn't mean anything. They don't care about them. But in Israel at this time and later, it wasn't flowers, it was noise. How much crying is going on and how loud is it? How severe is it? How broken up are people over the death of this person? And so instead of, there's only like a small flower arrangement to the left and another to the right. Back then it would be, there's only two professional mourners here. One in that corner and the other in that one. And so if you really wanted to, you know, honor your loved one, you took all the money you had, you bought the services of as many mourners as you could, and the louder that particular funeral was, boy, how they loved it, you know, that how this person was loved. Now, they are, you say, you're getting all of that out of mourning? Yeah, well, the word is used in a technical way about that activity. But also this, and skillful lamenters to wailing. Skillful is the Hebrew. I was surprised when I looked up this Hebrew word. It was yada. I said, yada? And I said, I'm going to check this with something else. This is the word that means to know. It's like, these are the people who know how to lament. That, like, if he's a really good lamenter, it's like, man, that guy knows how to lament, doesn't he? That guy knows lamenting. Because he can really look sincere, and he's so loud when he does it. This went on to the days of Jesus, right? This man Jairus, his daughter had died, and he asked Jesus to come, and Jesus came into the place, and he saw, it says, two things were making noise there. Flutists were fluting, and wailers were wailing, and he put the wailers out of the house. At first he said, why are you wailing? The girl is not dead, but sleeps. And they all laughed at him. So you just went from wailing to laughing. It was real sincere, wasn't it? We can tell you really loved him. Really loved her. But then he just puts them out. And they go. And I'm quite sure his father, the girl's father is like right behind, yes, I'm standing behind this man, Jesus. And they all go out. And the child comes back to life. But those were wailers. Skillful lamenters to wailing. Lamenters is nechi. In Hebrew, it's an elegy or a lamentation. And then in 17, in all vineyards, there shall be wailing. And that's the same as our first word for wailing, lamentation. For I will pass through you. Now those are our two verses with some of the more important words in them exegeted. I want to talk to you about two concepts tonight then about this judgment. It is, and maybe we can title it this, it is a comprehensive or a thoroughgoing judgment that Israel will experience. And in two senses, I want to explain that to you. The one is because of this. Did you notice this? Did you note? There's going to be wailing in all streets and on the highway. Now, what's a highway? When I talk about getting on the highway, you think of not a two-lane. You think of like a four or six lane, you know, parkway, turnpike kind of situation. That's a highway. Why is that called a highway? Some of you know from our Proverbs study when you were there. A highway was faster. You could go faster on the highway just like today because it's called a highway because it's a way, it's a path, the Hebrew word, that is high. Here's all the traffic. Here's all the people down here. We're going to build a highway above all of that so that if you want to avoid the marketplace, you don't have business in the marketplace, you can go from this end of town to that end of town via the highway. So they would mound up dirt and build a highway, well, a literally higher way that would cut down your time and the traffic that you would the experiences you went through it. But they never did that in the country. The highway and the streets were only found in the city. And note that on every street, so everywhere you went in that city, or that you will go, because it's the prediction of a judgment, there would be wailing in the streets. Every street. This is reminiscent to me of the Exodus. I recently read through Exodus. I love reading through Exodus. It reminded me of another, we've been talking about this on Friday night, just little glimpses of this on Friday night. Things that strike me as especially powerful words, you know? If on Fridays, you know, you've been there, you know what I'm talking about. Here's one of them. I love this. This is not directly related, but I love this. It's so dramatic. Finally, Pharaoh gets really sick of Moses. And he says, I'm going to let you go, but you have to go with these conditions, says Moses. Moses never complies with conditions. He says, you can't do those conditions. And he said, Yahweh better be with you if you ever see my face again. And I love Moses' response. It's so dramatic. It sounds like it's something out of a movie or something, you know? I guess they did make a movie of it, huh? And he says, you have spoken well. I will never see your face again. Oh, I love that. I love that. But when the Passover, when the final plague of the firstborn hit, it said there was not a house where someone had not died in Egypt. From the throne of Pharaoh, from the house of Pharaoh, to the firstborn son of the handmaid, a slave woman who grinds at the mill, every house had somebody dead, the firstborn dead in it. If you would have gone through the streets of Israel that night, or of Egypt that night, there was wailing in every street because of death. Now, we know that it's because of death here, because of the words that are used here, the words for mourning and the word lamenting, the skillful lamenters, the ones that know how to lament. It's a death scene in the city. But also, they're calling farmers from their vineyard to mourning, it said. Like, farmer doesn't know. The farmer in the dell is just ignorant of death in his house. Someone goes out and gets that farmer and says, come to the house. Your eldest son died in battle against Assyria. Which is the way it's going to come down. It's a comprehensive judgment because whether you live in the city or you live in the country, don't think you're escaping it. This is coming on all of Israel. And then the other reason I say it's a comprehensive or thoroughgoing judgment is because of the last line, "For I will pass through you." I will pass. No excitement here. This is the word pass. Through you, though, is the word that means in the middle. I will pass in the midst of you. I will pass through the middle of you. This isn't going to be a kind of, you know, the fringes get hit. No, the body gets hit. The real substance of the nation gets hit. I remember, when I was a kid, I'll just give you this as an example. I had a friend, my best friend, and, down the street from me. And I thought of this, I thought, should I tell them this dumb story? I thought, I'll tell them this dumb story. It'll illustrate what I'm saying. My friend and I all thought we were all so tough all the time. And my friend had a brother who was 6 years older. Now, when you're 10 years old, or when you're 12 years old, the tough guys that we were, 1 year, you got a kid, your brother's just 1 year older than you, he's like some kind of Hulk or something. That 1 year makes so much difference. Some of you had brothers and used to futilely wrestle them, or maybe you were the older brother who just pummeled the younger brother all the time, until you both became adults. Maybe you know what I'm talking about, but I didn't have any brothers and sisters, you know, so I picked on my friend's brother. And We were bugging him. We wanted to play football with him one day. 1-on-2. He was 6 years older than us, so if we were 12, he was 18. If we were 10, he was 16. You're talking about strength that just doesn't even, we're not even on the scale. And he kept saying, no, and we'd kind of make fun of him. We loved him, but we made fun of him. It was kind of a, you know, it's a delightful quirk that you have. And we'd imitate him all the time, and I can still do the imitation. And he would say, no. And we'd bug him. And then we were following him around the house. And everywhere, he's just trying to get away from his kid brother and his brother's friend. And, come on, his name was Robert. And we'd say, come on, Robert, play us football. Yeah, you know you're going to lose, that's why. And then you start taunting him. And he said, leave me alone, you blessed little kids. You get out of my face, you know. And finally, we bugged him enough, and Robert said, okay. And we played football with Robert. And since there was one of him and two of us, he got the ball. We got the ball first, but he couldn't pass to anybody, so every play he had to do was a running play. As you know about football, so. We got the ball first, and we're running down, and I just remember Robert just, because he's mad, you know, I just remember Robert just grabbed me and threw me on the other side. I had the ball. And it hurt badly. I was really hurting over there. But and so he stopped us easily, and now it's his time to get the ball. So we punted the ball to Robert. And we, you know, punt the ball to Robert. And I remember, and you'll see why I bring this up here. I will pass through you. Robert just got the ball and didn't try to avoid us, didn't try to run around. Robert just ran straight ahead. And when we tried to tackle Robert, it's like, it's just like trying to tackle a freight train. You're 10 or whatever years old. He's got 6 years older than you. And I remember I tried to tackle Robert, and he was just, you know, and I took a knee right in my stomach. And I remember not being able to breathe, like just, and my brother, my friend taking me up to his house, you know. My friend's trying to get me up to the house, and I'm just trying to breathe, you know. I'm just going like, trying to get a breath, can't breathe, all right? And faintly hearing in the distance, "Right time you ever asked me to play," you know, but but what Robert did was he just said, these little twerps think they're something. I'm just running straight ahead like there's nothing in front of me. When they come, they're going to get hurt badly. And God is saying, listen, I'm passing right through the middle of you. You may think this doesn't affect you. You may think you're rich enough that this is, I'll never see it. You may think you're powerful enough. Assyria could never overtake us. You may think, whatever. You're impervious to whatever. You're living in your little fantasy land. The word of God has been pronounced against you. I'm going to pass. I'm going to go right through you. It's comprehensive in that it was city or country. It's comprehensive in regard to the power that was being exerted against them once you couldn't forestall divine discipline any longer. Remember last week? Perhaps there's a chance that God will be gracious to you. We can't even promise you. You realize how bad it has to be. With the kind of God that we studied this past Friday night, He is slow to anger, compassionate, of great mercy, long-suffering, and love. Once it gets to the point where that God says, I don't even know if I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm not holding out any hope to you. If he also says, I'll pass right through you, it'll be this comprehensive, and he talks in terms of death. Maybe over the weeks, you've been saying, you know, this is just like every Wednesday we get together. It's just more talk about judgment. Yeah. And for all of that, they didn't repent here. They heard Amos go on and on. You think I'm going on and on? We'll get to a place in Amos, not very much longer, where a king gets sick of hearing Amos and tells him, go down to Judah. Get out of here. And a priest will turn him in to that king and threaten his life because he continually said these things. This patient nature of God takes a lot of time and much word trouble. Like he puts it in so many different ways before he actually brings the hammer down and you can't stop it. So if you continually reject that, you get to the place that Proverbs talks about where judgment falls and there is no remedy. And there was not a remedy at this time. It's a different kind of a time here that Amos is dealing with people on. But then again, it's not so different of a time. It's very similar to the times we live in where people just ignore the Word of God. Look at what we have here today. It's a wonderful thing. It's really something we should be grateful for. Look how many people are here tonight on Wednesday evening because they want to hear the Word of God and understand it. It's amazing to me that this number is here. But people look down on this number. And in another way of looking at it, in another sense, it's just as valid. You can say, there's only this number here. Why isn't, you know, in a Christian nation that we live in, why isn't there just no room here? We got to find another place to meet. Well, because it's not a Christian nation that we live in. It's a nation that, with consistency, disregard, doesn't care, is apathetic about the Word of God, most of whom are not believers. But Amos puts out a call to the people of God, so really I just address the application of this to the people of God. We keep saying it. We keep saying it in a lot of different ways. This is the last thing I wanted to tell you about. I almost forgot this. I do want to bring this up. Do you notice how curt the Lord Jesus Christ is in the New Testament? That is, do you notice how prudent he is in timely silence? Do you notice how laconic he is? That is, ask him a question and give you this short answer and leave it there, and if unless you want to press him and be sorry that you did, but even when you press him, it's short and loaded. I believe it was either, you'll see why I mixed these up. It was either Calvin Coolidge or Woodrow Wilson. I heard a story about them. You know why? Because they're around the same time and their names both start with the same letter, CCWW, you know. One of the two of them, he was known to be very sparing with his words. He was the President of the United States. And, they had a dinner at the White House. I'm thinking it's Calvin Coolidge, I'm thinking it's not Wilson. And one reporter had a bet with another reporter. He said, I'll bet you can't get President Coolidge to say more than two words to you all evening. And he said, you're on, I'll bet. Yeah, I got to get him to say more than two. If he says three words, I win, right? Yeah, he said, yeah, you win. The guy, the president never talks to anybody. He said, so the guy did what I would do. If I had that bet, what I would do is I would go up and I'd say, excuse me, Mr. President, I have a bet with somebody. I can't get you to say more than two words to me this evening. Would you just say three words to me? And, you know what he said? You lose. Jesus didn't talk about stuff as petty as that. But you ever notice how Jesus gets the whole point across with that much, those many words? But in the Old Testament, God didn't spare any words. He developed great word pictures. He'd spell it out to you. He'd kind of use imagery to show you ahead of time how bad it was going to be if you didn't listen to him. He rehearsed your sins. He went back in history, talked about all the reasons you should listen to him. But boy, if you didn't. You were so doubly, triply, quadruply, you're so multiplied over guilty. But he was doing everything he could. Nowadays we can say, what else is God supposed to do? He became human. He died on our behalf. What else do you need? What greater thing do you want God to do? Before, we'll keep it with believers, before as a believer, you say, this one is worthy of my entire life. He's going to have it. I'm going to give it to him. Give it to him. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.